The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you, David. Just want to acknowledge that the message this morning was actually prepared by James. He's not able to bring that. He was feeling a little unwell, so I'm just going to speak this on his behalf. So first thing I want to do, though, is just get you to turn to the person beside you or around you and say, what do you do for a living? What's your job? Or if you're retired, what was your job? Okay, that's long enough. Come on. Now, if that sounds really interesting and you've just learnt something new, I encourage you to continue that conversation over morning tea. Or if you're in at your home, call someone and have a chat with someone about what they might do and enjoy getting to know them. Isn't it interesting that often when you say hello to someone and you sort of haven't met them before, before very long comes the question, so what do you do? What's your job? Where do you work? And we often typecast people according to their work. We have this idea of they do such and such a job, so therefore they must be wired a certain way or think a certain thing. So today we're going to talk about identity, we're going to talk about work and possessions and success. So over the last number of weeks, as we've been going through Genesis, we've seen that Jacob was fleeing his brother Esau. Jacob has now arrived in the area near where his uncle Laban lives, about 700 to 750 kilometres away from home. There he's married Rachel and Leah in return for 14 years of work. And last week we saw this intense rivalry between Rachel and Leah about having children. So today we get to the point where Jacob's saying, right, I've got a family, I've been here 14 years, it's time for me to go home. And we're seeing here that Laban is trying to exert control over Jacob. And at the other hand, Jacob's trying to be free from this control of his uncle Laban. Well, God is blessing Jacob in order that Jacob would have the chance to create a flock for himself. Now, over this time, Laban's become very good at animal husbandry. He has learnt skills in terms of breeding livestock, and as a result of that, Uncle Laban is acknowledging that his flocks are growing. His sheep and his goat flock sizes just continue to expand under the blessing of Jacob's skills and experience and the blessings that God has given to him. But what we also see is that these two men, Laban and Jacob, become increasingly fixated on attaining wealth, on seeing the flocks grow. Because Laban doesn't want to see Jacob leave, because he's scared that if he does, then maybe his flock size might start to diminish. On the other hand, Jacob's wanting to take livestock so that he can establish his own flocks. And Jacob acknowledges that the flocks of Laban have been given to him by God. But we see that Jacob is acting deceitfully, just like he has previously with his brother Esau and with his own dad. Because you see, Jacob is so focused on his work and on growing the flocks that he's willing to cheat his uncle Laban. He's willing to deceive his uncle in order to have more. So in other words, he's putting his wealth and his work ahead of his priority of relationship. Jacob doesn't stop to think about how his focus on work and wealth is going to compromise his relationships. And yet, it's not just Jacob that this can happen to. It can happen to us as well. We too can sometimes fail to count the cost of our work and how much emphasis we put on our work at the expense of family or friends. And so one of the questions to be reflecting on in today's message is, am I forsaking or forgetting what God wants me to do in my relationship because I've become so focused on my work? And what is my calling in my workplace? What will it look like for me to be the person of God that he wants me to be? So God, what do you want to do in me, in my character, that I would be better in the workplace that you've put me in? Now, maybe some of you here have been called a workaholic. Maybe some of you struggle to switch off when you're away from work. And if that's the case, then we're wanting to really reflect on how do we learn to be the person God's calling us to be, to live in the identity of who God's called us to be. And when I'm talking work here, I want to expand it to much more than just your place of employment, but to whatever sphere of influence God has placed you in, whether that's in a volunteer capacity, whether that's in your home, wherever it is, what's the priority that you have there? So in this passage, we see that God's calling Jacob to establish his own family. And Jacob now says, well, it's time for me to go home. I want to go back to where I came from. And yet he knows that when he goes back home, he's got a brother, Esau, who could still very well be angry with him. We know, too, that his mother has likely passed away in this time. She certainly has passed away before he does go home. And so what's the attraction for him to go home? Well, a few weeks ago we saw there was this dream that Jacob had where God spoke to him and said, I'm going to bless you and bring you back to this land. And that's a prophecy that had come not only through Jacob but through his father Isaac and through his grandfather Abraham. And so this is all part of a much bigger picture of God's plan. So we know that Jacob is meant to head home at some point. But the question is this God's appointed time for him? Or is this Jacob deciding on his own that he wants to go? Is he choosing that it's time to leave where he is because he's sick of being tricked and deceived by his uncle Laban? Is he, like his mum, trying to force God's hand where God had said, yes, there will be blessing given to the younger son, but then using deceit to try and force that to happen? Is Jacob trying to do this in his own strength and way, rather than in God's timing and in God's way? And so we see this interaction between Laban and Jacob. As the two of them bargain with each other, Jacob says to Laban, I want to go home. I want to take my wives and children with me. It's time for me to go and establish my own life. Jacob's well aware that his uncle has tricked him before, when he had to work an extra 7 years in order to be able to marry Rachel. He's aware that his uncle has got incredible control over him. And so Laban has been focusing on trying to get Jacob bent to his will. He's already managed to do that by forcing the marriage of his two daughters through 14 years of employment. He's seen that his son-in-law, wherever he works, brings flourishing and blessing and wealth, and he wants to keep that. And so he's saying, well, Jacob, I want you to stay. And yet on the other hand, Jacob is going, I want to leave. Because he feels that he's got very little power in this relationship. He feels that the way Laban speaks of Rachel and Leah is that he still seems to have an extra influence over them, even though they are now the wives of Jacob. So Laban is trying to convince Jacob to stay. And so he praises him and says, you're doing a great job, I want you to stay. And then he follows it up with this statement, name your price. You name your own wage. Would you enjoy that? If your boss said to you, how much do you want to earn? And you could name your own salary. But really what's happening here is Laban's acknowledging that it is through Jacob's good skills in animal husbandry, and through the blessings of God on him, that Laban is generating extra wealth. Now, this would have been a good temptation for Jacob. I mean, I should say a great temptation, a large temptation for Jacob, an opportunity for him to name his price. Because up until now, Jacob's always come off second best whenever Uncle Laban's been involved. Laban, in this situation, is still Jacob's boss. And just as many of us have had employers or bosses over us, or still do, and unless you're self-employed, in which case you're your own boss. But the question here is, while Jacob is employed by Laban, while he clearly works hard, is he working in a way that's going to honour his boss? And it asks a question of ourselves. Do we honour our employers? Do we honour our supervisors or our bosses in our places of employment? Or if you are self-employed, do you actually treat yourself well in the way that you run your own business? Colossians 3:23 says this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. This is a really key verse. In fact, it's been a key verse in my own life. That whatever you do, do it as if working for the Lord, not just for the sake of your employer. Or in 1 Peter 2 verse 18, submit to your masters. Masters here could be bosses, it could be your employer, the company, whatever it is. Submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. In other words, there will be times where you may not be treated in the best way, but still be respectful in your workplace. But what we see in this story of Jacob and Laban is that they both start to act dishonestly towards each other. Jacob asks for all the streaked and speckled and dark lambs in lieu of payment in order that he can start his own herds. And he says, I'm going to be honest. I will not pass on a defective lamb as a pure white one. And the advantage of that is that it's pretty obvious visually. You can see which ones are dark or speckled and which ones are white. So Laban's got this visible sign that Jacob is acting with integrity. Now the fact that Jacob has got to tell Laban that he's honest is a concern in itself, isn't it? I mean, there's a saying, beware of people who are bragging about who they are. A lion never has to tell you it's a lion because you're already running away. And it's true too here that if someone's having to constantly tell you how good they are or how honest they are or how they're never going to rip you off, then maybe you need to be cautious. See, Jacob here is using words to declare his honesty, but his actions actually don't mirror his words. What we're seeing here is that Jacob's claiming to be honest and he's making an example of it in a way that causes Laban to probably be more focused on him, to cause him to watch him even more closely. One of the challenges that Jacob's putting on himself is that he's saying, here's the target or here's the goal or here's the evidence. Many people in their workplace have key performance indicators, KPIs, or they have targets that they're meant to reach or goals that they are meant to work towards. And this can be a really positive thing. And in a workplace, it's really important to be able to say, well, this is what I'm working towards. This is my key performance indicator. This is the goal that I've got to try and hit, whether it's in sales, whether it's in production, customer service, whatever it is. It can be a very positive thing to have something to work towards. On the other hand, it can become detrimental. If it becomes something that becomes a rod to your own back, or something where your employer starts to use it against you in a way that says you're not hitting your targets and I'm going to cause difficulty or trouble or retribution to you because of that. So we have to be very careful with how we respond to targets and work towards them with honesty and integrity, because the risk is that if someone has set a target, that they may try and cut corners in order to get to the target, and in doing so compromise their character or integrity. This is the challenge that we're seeing here. When Laban proceeds to try and be tricky with Jacob by removing all the animals that Jacob wants, he gives them to his sons and moves them a distance of about 3 days away. So then Jacob comes up with tricks to ensure that the animals that he wants are going to be selected. So he takes the strongest ones and he ensures that they are the ones that will mate those that he wants. And so he takes the weaker animals and gives them to Laban, and increasingly and selectively breeds those that are stronger to keep for himself. He then uses some interesting approaches of taking various trees and putting stripes on the branches and putting them in front of the water. I'm not sure of the biology of that. Maybe you might know. But somehow in that, it results that the Lord blesses Jacob with more and more livestock. And this is a challenge. We see Jacob's flocks continuing to increase despite the fact he is not living with integrity, when he is acting dishonestly. And you see, this use of dishonesty leads us into something much deeper in this passage, and that's the issue of providence. That is, do we trust God to provide for us? If we go back in this passage to verses 29 and 30, we see that Jacob is acknowledging the Lord's blessing, but on the other hand, he's trying to use his own approach, which involves trickery, deceit, in order to grow his wealth. He is trying to make sure that he can accumulate wealth in order to provide for his family. And so the question we're asking here is, well, where's his faith? Is his faith in his ability to work? Or his faith in the fact that God has promised that he would bless him and provide for him? Now, there's quite a number of scriptures in the Bible that tells us the Lord will provide for us. We see this in Deuteronomy 2:7. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you and you have not lacked anything. So this is a time when Israel as a nation is in the desert. And in that desert time, they can't work for any employer, so to speak. But what they can do is trust. And as they trust in God, they see that God provides everything that they need. Or in Psalm 147 verse 8, who covers the heavens with clouds? Who provides rain for the earth? Who makes the grass to grow on the mountains? Again, we see this passage that picks up on the Lord's provision. Or we know in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is speaking, and he talks about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and says that surely everything that you need will be provided by God. See, in all of these areas, there's this aspect of trust, that God will provide everything that you need. And yet Jacob lowers his thinking to believing that it's only through his own work and his own motivation and his own skills that he'll see God provide for his family. So in other words, Jacob here is putting all the trust on himself rather than on God, who has said that he would bless him. Now, it's important that we work well. I mean, we have mortgages, or we have bills to pay, or food to put on the table. It requires employment, absolutely. But in that place of employment, how do we act? That God's blessing would flow through us to bring blessing to that workplace and to those who are the clients or the customers of that workplace. See, when we look at Jacob's story, we see again this history of deceit. And there's this sense in which we empathise with Esau, who's deceived, or Isaac, who's deceived, and now Laban, who is both deceiving and being deceived. And it starts to make us feel quite uncomfortable about this. But the question we've got to ask is, what happens when someone sacrifices character for competency? See, it's really important that we seek to continue to grow in our skills, that we seek to grow in our abilities. That's really important. But we have to look beyond that. We need to also look at our character as well. See, we see in this what's up on the screen now, and we've referred to this a number of weeks previously, that when we go back to Genesis 1, which is what we looked at during communion, we see that we have a heavenly Father who has made us as his sons and daughters. That's in his image. He's also called us to live according to his character. That is, our righteousness, holiness. Are we loving as God loves? Are we addressing injustice as God does? And when we live according to the character of God in that relationship with God, that's our identity. And when we're living in our identity as who God's made us to be, we see blessings flow. But what happens in our workplace if we start to replace character with competency? It's not a case of we don't need competency. Yes, you need competency. But what if you allow that to drive your work rather than also character? Because as we've seen in previous weeks, that if you remove character or compromise character, blessings cannot flow in the same way. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." When he's saying here, "Watch your life," he's saying, "Watch your character. Watch the way that you will live your life." And as we go through Scripture, we see that character is always elevated above competency. I often refer to what I call the five C's. The five C's are, we want to walk in character, and that is the most important aspect. Then we also want to seek competency. But if someone has high character and their competency isn't as great, train for competency. It's much harder to train an employee in character. So we look at character, we look at competency, and we look at culture. Do they have an understanding of the organisation and the heart behind the organisation, and do they want to be part of that? We look at chemistry, that is, their chemistry between each other. Are they wanting to work together as a team? Do they have teamwork at the very essence of the way they work? And also calling. Is this a place where God has called them to be? Someone can be walking in competency. They can say, "Oh, I align with this organisation and I get on really well with people." But the question is are they where God wants them to be? Are they called there? And do they have the character that God wants them to have? These five C's have been really, really helpful in trying to understand the role of a person within a workplace. It lines up with this triangle of God's calling us to have character first. Character with competency, but not competency without character. See, we've got to think about this in terms of in our own workplaces. Are we working in an environment where we contribute and bless those around about us? One of the challenges that we may experience is that when we are in a workplace where it's very difficult, that it can easily just come home with us. And we bring, whether it's a toxicity or the challenges, into our homes back with us. We see that here in this story, that what happens to Jacob and the toxicity in the relationship he has with his father-in-law in turn impacts on his own wives and his own children. We'll see that play out in the next few weeks as well. Now, work can be difficult. I mean, who here's ever worked in retail and had a customer who's really rude to them? Gee, some hands went up quick then. Right. Who has ever been in a workplace where there's a whole lot of gossip happening? Oh, more hands. All right. Who's been in a workplace where they feel this is a dead end? Yeah, there's a few here as well, where you feel it's really unfulfilling. You see, in every one of these, the risk is that what happens in your workplace can easily overflow back into your home, into your household, and start to then influence those around about us. And we've got to ask this question of What am I doing in that workplace? You see, if God has called you to that workplace and you know you are meant to be in that workplace, then the question is, how am I influencing that workplace? One of the things that we reflect on is, are we being shaped by our workplace or are we shaping our workplace? Put it another way, when we are in our workplace, are we a thermometer? The thermometer that says, oh, there's a whole lot of heat in this place, there's a whole lot of anger, a whole lot of resentment. Or maybe we're the thermometer that goes, this is a really cold workplace, there's a whole lot of bitterness or negativity. And we're able to sit there and go, oh, it's really hot today or it's really cold today, and we can assess the temperature. The question is, are you meant to be a thermometer or a thermostat? Because what a thermostat does is it monitors the temperature and then it changes it. And the question we're asking in terms of when God calls you to be in a particular place of employment, are you there to bring change that is positive? Will your character, will your calling, will your chemistry, the way you interact with others, the way that you contribute to culture, bring about a positive transformation into that workplace? We see this played out in Romans 12, verse 2. And in this passage it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't conform to whatever the environment is in your workplace if it is negative, but rather bring transformation to that workplace because you are there and because Christ is in you. How do we do that? By understanding who we are, by understanding our identity, by understanding that we are the children of a Father who loves us, by understanding what it means to walk in the character of God, to release His holiness, to release His righteousness, to bring justice, to bring love, to bring truth. And when we bring that into our workplace or the environment where God has called you to be, you can actually start transforming the world through Christ in you. This is the beauty of what is possible. Jesus told us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, to love our neighbour as ourself. And when we are able to love those around about us in that way, we can bring that transformation. And so, just as I close now, I want to finish in the way we do every time with this question of what's God saying to you? What's God speaking to you about in terms of the place He has called you to be right now, whether that is in your workplace, whether that's in your home, where you volunteer? What's God saying to you about your identity, the thermometer, the thermostat concept? Does your workplace shape you, or do you shape your workplace? And as you reflect on that, then ask, how do I respond to that? What will I do differently in my workplace in order that I may bring transformation to it? Father God, thank you. Thank you for the incredible love you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you call us to increasingly walk in the way of Christ. Thank you, Father God, that our identity in Christ influences the way we live. And we pray, Father God, that we would walk in the blessings of God in order to release blessings. I pray, Lord, for every workplace that is represented here today. I pray, Father God, for every home that is represented here today. And I pray, Lord, that increasingly your people would have that awareness of who they are in you And that in turn would bring transformation into those workplaces, into those homes. That, Lord, we would see blessings released in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.